We will read together the first 13 verses and then the very last verse, which is the text. Proverbs 16, 1 through 13, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. The divine sentence is in the lips of the king. His mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. Now the very last verse, 33, which is also the text, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, open thou thy word to us now, the heart and tongue of thy servant, the ears and the hearts of all of us, speak to us, and then may we respond by faith in praise unto thee, the God of our salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's one question by way of introduction to the text this morning, and that is, why do we do what we do? I presume you had a congregational meeting several weeks ago at which new elders and deacons were selected by using a voting process. Why do we do that? And why do we not cast lots? Why did you not choose your elders and deacons by casting lots? There are Reformed churches yet today who select their office bearers by casting lots. And they would argue that, first of all, this is biblical, for in Bible times, decisions were made by casting lots. And in fact, Judas Iscariot was replaced by the disciples through the casting of the lot. But not only that, there's wisdom in casting lots because it keeps the voting process in the congregation from degenerating into a popularity contest where only the most popular men in the congregation ever get enough votes to be able to serve in church office. And so there are Reformed churches today who cast lots. We do not, according to the church order and our local ecclesiastical ordinances, we select our men for church office by using the majority vote. But that raises the question, in light of what the scripture teaches concerning the casting of lots, why do we do what we do? And that's a very important question because when we consider office bearers in God's church, we are talking about those men through whom Jesus Christ, our Savior, who loves us and who died for us, through whom he will rule us and teach us and care for us. So why do we do what we do? What even is the casting of the lot? And what are we to make of it? So let's consider in this installation service Proverbs 16, verse 33 this morning, casting the lot by faith. Notice first the meaning of this, second, our practice of this, and then third, faith's response to this. In Bible times, a lot was cast to decide a matter. The text says that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And the disposing thereof refers to the judgment that is reached, the decision that is rendered. Lots were cast to decide a matter, to come to a conclusion. So Leviticus 16 tells us that Aaron would bring two goats to the tabernacle, one to be slain as a sin offering, one to be released as a scapegoat. But how did Aaron know which goat to kill or to release? Numbers 26 tells us that when the children of Israel came into the Holy Land, they had to parcel out the land so that every tribe and every family would have their allotment. But how in the world would they know who gets what piece of land? Jonah chapter 1 tells us that during the great storm at sea, the mariners on the boat, they knew somebody was guilty. Somebody was responsible for bringing this storm. But how could they ever come to a conclusion? What man on the boat was guilty? Matthew 27 tells us that according to prophecy, the Roman soldiers, they took Jesus' garments and they were going to divide those garments up among themselves. But how would they know who would get what? And Acts chapter 1 tells us that the disciples were going to replace Judas Iscariot. And so they appointed two men, Barsabbas and Matthias. But how would they know which man would be the next apostle? In Bible times, lots were cast to decide a matter. Now, what exactly the practice of casting lots consisted of is unknown to us because the Bible does not prescribe the exact mode of casting lots. So we don't know, for example, exactly what the children of Israel did when they came into the Holy Land and cast lots to divide up the land. We do know of various practices from antiquity. For example, we are told that sometimes little pebbles would be used. Little pebbles, different sizes, different shapes, different colors. Each pebble represents a particular conclusion. All of the pebbles are put into a vessel. Give it a shake. And then however many are needed, you either pour the vessel out, the pebbles out of the vessel, or you draw out one or two or five or ten, however many are needed, and that would decide the issue. Or if names were involved and needed, maybe every man's name could be written on a little block of wood, the initials inscribed in a block, put all the blocks of wood into a vessel, give it a good shake. How many names do you need? One? Four? The first name drawn? The first four blocks drawn, that decides the matter. The text speaks of the lap. The lot is cast into the lap. But the lap here does not refer to the flat area between the waist and the knees of a seated person. The word lot actually refers literally to the bosom, to the heart, to the chest. And it's referring to a fold in the garment at a chest, at the chest, something like a chest pocket in the robe. Now, as soon as we hear that word lap, then we immediately think of those two mysterious objects in the Old Testament, the Urim and the Thummim, which according to Exodus 28, verse 30, were placed in the breastplate at the heart of the high priest. Again, we don't know exactly what the Urim and the Thummim were, but somehow they were used for the revelation of the will of God, and they may have been the official sacred lots in the Old Testament. So that when, for example, the children of Israel would seek counsel of the Lord, Lord God, should we go to battle and fight this nation? Should we go to battle now to fight this nation? They would go to the high priest, depending on whether he drew the Urim or the Thummim, they would know the will of the Lord. Generally speaking, we don't know exactly what the Israelites did when they cast the lot. The text speaks of the lot being cast into the lap. And so we have the idea of some objects, whatever they are, being taken, cast into a fold in the garment at the chest, maybe given a shake like a cup of dice, and drawn out. That is the casting of the lot. The most important truth, though, about the casting of the lot we do know, and that is that while there may be unbelievers like Roman soldiers who cast lots, in the nation of Israel, among God's people, the lot was cast by faith, believing that while we cast this lot, the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. God was pleased to reveal His will through the casting of the lot. So that, for example, God commanded that the children of Israel come into the Holy Land, and they cast lots in order to parcel out the land, and God Himself would give to each tribe their allotted inheritance. That the whole disposing of the is of the Lord means every single part of the decision, every single part of the judgment that is rendered, it is all of the Lord. God Himself makes the decision. And so casting lots was not done trivially in Israel. It wasn't as if a mother in the home would say, I don't know what to make for dinner tonight, and for vegetables, do we do carrots or beans? I don't know. I'll leave it to the Lord. I'll cast a lot and let the Lord determine what we will have for supper tonight. That didn't happen. Lots were cast reverently, sincerely, prayerfully for the most important matters. And would not the significance of the word lap in the text, bosom, chest, refer to the fact that the lot is cast as an act of faith? It proceeds from the heart, believing that the whole disposing is of the Lord. By faith, the Israelites believed, our God is seated in the heavens, and our God is absolutely sovereign, and by His providence, our God controls everything in the universe, and our God controls everything for the good of His covenant people, and ultimately for the coming of His Son, our Savior, the Messiah. The Israelites believed God's sovereignty. Is God sovereign over the tongue? Verse 1, the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Is our God sovereign over the final destiny of all of the wicked? Verse 4, the Lord hath made all things for Himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. Is our God sovereign over every single step that every man takes? Verse 9, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Our God is sovereign. And ultimately, the Israelites believed that concerning especially the seed of the Messiah, going back to Genesis 3, verse 15, the messianic seed, wherein is all our hope and salvation. Our God is sovereign. And that seed, as it moves to the old dispensation, when it stops at the dead womb of old Sarah, our God will make her alive to bring forth. And that seed, as it moves and moves and finally comes to the womb of a virgin, our God will cause a virgin to conceive and bring forth the seed of the woman, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Our God in the heavens, He's sovereign over absolutely everything. Even the lot? What about little pebbles? What about little blocks of wood? What about those activities that That most people in the world would say, well, this is just a matter of luck. It's a matter of chance. And with a superstitious attitude, maybe someone will kiss his pebble, rub it superstitiously here or there before the lot is cast. What about something like the casting of a lot? Does God have any say, any control over the pebble, over the block of wood that comes out? Sure, He controls the sun and its circuit in the heavens. Sure, He's sovereign over the messianic seed. But what about the lot? Proverbs 16, verse 33. By faith, the Israelites believed by faith, the wonderful gift of faith given to them in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. They believed that when the lot was cast, the whole disposing was of the Lord, so that God's will was revealed in the lot. The God who's sovereign, by His providence, He made the decision. He brought the judgment, and He will use it, whether we can always see it or not. He will use it for the good of us, His covenant people, whom He loves in the Messiah. They believed. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Our practice is not to cast lots, but to vote. This morning, we are interested in the question, how will we determine which men in this congregation will serve as our elders and our deacons? And for that matter, whom will we call to be our pastor? And our interest is not really in the question of the relationship between the council and the congregation. What role does the council have? What role does the congregation have? Not so much who, but what. What is our practice? What do we do? Well, this is our practice. Sometime well in advance of the annual congregational meeting, you, the congregation, are given opportunity, according to Article 22 of the Church Order, to recommend to the council suitable names for church office. Then, at a council meeting, sometime prior to the annual congregational meeting, all of the office bearers will come together, not by casting lots, not by rolling dice, not by picking names out of a hat, but through a voting process and considering those names that were recommended to them, through majority vote, they will present names to the congregation, a double slate, so that if four elders are needed, ordinarily, a double slate of eight names is presented. If two names are needed, ordinarily a double slate of four names presented to the congregation. And then, at the annual congregational meeting, the male members in good standing will all come together and vote, and through a majority vote determine who will be the elders and who will be the deacons to serve for the next 3 years. We vote. But that raises the question, if in Bible times lots were cast, and the text teaches us that when the lot is cast, the whole disposing is of the Lord, why do we do what we do? The short answer in one word, and then the lengthier answer, and then an explanation of the answer. The short answer is Pentecost. Longer answer. Our Lord Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, and at Pentecost, He poured out His Holy Spirit in rich measure upon His church, so that His church grew up and became mature. Pentecost. And when the church became mature at Pentecost, the church put away what we might call the childish things of casting lots, and the church now relies upon the Pentecost Spirit of Christ, who works in many believers and who equips them through prayer, through scripture reading, through discernment, to be able to make a judgment. And then all come together with their judgment. They cast a vote. And that's how the church determines the will of God. We vote. Now let's demonstrate from the scriptures why we do what we do. It's a fact that after Pentecost, you will never read in the Bible of the casting of lots. After Pentecost, you will only read in scripture of appointment, which leads us to the conclusion that after Pentecost, lots were no longer cast, but appointments were made. Acts 1 verse 26, and they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You will never again read of casting lots in the Bible. That's Acts 1:26. Do you know what the very next verse is? Acts 2 verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, from that point on Pentecost, you never read of casting lots. You only read of men being appointed after careful evaluation. Let's demonstrate that from the scriptures. Three passages. Acts 14 verse 23, which says of Paul and Barnabas, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Ordained them. That verb ordained literally means to stretch forth the hand toward, to vote, to pick, to select, to choose. So that Paul and Barnabas, they appointed, they ordained them elders in every church by stretching out their hand towards certain men and saying, you are the elders in this church. But we don't have apostolic authority as Paul did. What do we do with appointing? Passage number 2. Titus 1 verse 5. This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the pastor, Titus. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldst set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Now it's the apostle commanding the pastor to ordain or appoint the elders in every church on the island of Crete, so that now Titus will be the one who stretches out his hand toward and says, you will be the elders in this church. But significantly, what immediately follows in Titus 1, right after that fifth verse, is that well-known list of qualifications. That he be blameless, that he be the husband of one wife, not given to much wine, not a striker. All these qualifications, so that Titus doesn't choose arbitrarily or choose those men whom he personally favors, but here's the list of qualifications, know them, study the men, and now after careful evaluation, Titus says, you, the elders in this church. But what about the whole congregation, the believers? Do they have a role? Passage number 3, Acts 6 verse 3, which describes the selection of the first deacons and indicates that the congregation played a role. For the apostles said, wherefore, brethren, these are the believers in the office of all believer, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So the deacons were not selected merely by the appointment of the apostles, But the appointment was made only after the brethren, the members of the body, the brothers, looked out, that is literally examined carefully with their eyes. What? Who gives evidence of being full of the Holy Ghost, of being of a good report, and being full of wisdom? And so the brethren looked at the whole body and they said, these seven men. And then the apostles said, you seven men are the deacons in the church. The New Testament is clear. After Pentecost, office bearers were not chosen by casting lots. They were appointed after careful evaluation. And it's from this fact, then, that we derive our practice. So nowhere in Scripture will you find exact prescriptions and methods like we might have in our church order or our local ecclesiastical ordinances. And nowhere does the Scripture explicitly command that we use a majority vote to select elders and deacons. But the process of selecting men by majority vote, using both the congregation and the council of office bearers, best replicates the apostolic practice of appointment after careful evaluation. And this practice is the New Testament church's reliance upon the Spirit of Christ, her honoring of the Spirit. In the old dispensation before Pentecost, the believers were like little children. They weren't capable of determining important matters by discernment and judgment through personal prayer and Bible study. The Old Testament believers, they didn't have the Pentecost Spirit, and they didn't have that through which the Spirit works. The Bible as the full, complete revelation of God from Genesis to Revelation. They had the Old Testament Scriptures, but they didn't have the full, complete revelation of God with the poured out Spirit of Christ. And so in the old dispensation as children, they did something that was, well, rather childish. They cast lots. Very simple. They cast the lot. But at Pentecost, Jesus acted. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on that cross to obtain for His church whom He loveth and loveth well, all the blessings of salvation, all these riches. And Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He ascended up into heaven and He poured out His Spirit upon the church. And when that Spirit came out in full measure, all these riches of our Savior Jesus Christ, the wisdom, the love, the judgment, the discernment, He brought the church to spiritual maturation so that the believers are now equipped to be able to look out, to examine carefully with the eyes, to stretch out the hand toward and say, you and you. By the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, each man can go to his Bible and he can read the qualifications for office bearers, and more broadly and generally, what the whole of the Bible teaches about a man of God in the church. Each believer can read and study by the power of the Spirit. And each believer, personally by himself, can go to God in prayer. Lord God, show me. Direct my path in this matter. And each believer, sanctified by the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, can ponder and weigh and consider all the circumstances right now. What's happening in our congregation? What's happening in our denomination? What's happening in the world at large, all around us? Carefully ponder and consider all the circumstances and all the different men who who have been nominated for church office, and through study of the Scripture and prayer by the power of the Spirit and evaluating, coming to a conclusion, making a judgment. And then at the annual congregational meeting, all these Spirit-filled, Bible-reading, praying, circumstance-weighing men of sound judgment, they all come together. Each man casts his vote. All of the votes are totaled up. They're tallied. And the decision is reached. And we say, the vote has been cast. And this whole disposing is of the Lord. We don't cast lots. But the principle undergirding the text still applies. We don't use balance scales, at least most of us don't. There's a proverb, all throughout the Proverbs, the Lord hates an unjust balance. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Well, we don't use balance scales when we shop for our groceries. Most of us don't. So what? That proverb can be set aside. It doesn't apply. No, it does apply. The undergirding principle is that our God hates dishonesty in buying and selling. So that proverb applies to eBay and Facebook Marketplace, whether you use a balance or not. God hates dishonesty. Here we have a proverb that says the lot is cast into the lap. We don't cast the lot today. We vote. But the undergirding principle still applies. You cast the vote, and the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So this is our practice. Does not the practice of casting lots today minimize the Spirit? And therefore Christ Himself, with all these riches of wisdom and love and judgment and discernment, the gifts of grace stored up in Christ and poured out upon His church by the Spirit, the church He loveth and for whom He died, He gives us these gifts in the Spirit. And we will rely upon His Spirit and not upon the casting of a lot. Now, if this reform practice of ours of voting degenerates into something profane and it happens that, well, only the most popular men ever get enough votes to be able to serve in church office, then there is a problem. But the problem isn't with the practice. The problem's with the people. The problem is that the people don't have the Spirit. Or, evidently, they don't have a very rich measure of the operations of the Spirit, and that's evident by the way they conduct themselves in the congregation. And the solution to the problem is not to go back to the old practice of casting lots. The solution is very simple. It's to preach. And preach. Preach the whole counsel of God. Preach all the Scriptures. Preach the gospel of Jesus. And preach Jesus. And preach all the unsearchable riches of God in Jesus Christ. Because that's the means through which the Holy Spirit works to breathe spirituality and maturity into the congregation. And when the Spirit is working through the gospel of Jesus, there is maturity in spirituality. And then when all of the men come together at the annual congregational meeting, men won't be campaigning to try to get in office. Men won't be voting just for their buddy. But men will take this very seriously. What is a man of God according to the Scriptures? And now judging all the circumstances, who do I believe will best serve the church at this time? And relying upon the Spirit, we vote. And the vote is cast, and the whole disposing is of the Lord. Not only is the vote cast by faith, but we respond to the vote by faith. That applies to us in three ways. First of all, to those men who are not elected. There's always this tension in a man's soul. Whether all of you know it or not, it's there. This tension between, on the one hand, a sense of relief. Ah, I wasn't elected. That was a mountain of work ahead of me for 3 years. A sense of relief and a sense of disappointment. I was anticipating and I was eager and I wanted to serve the church, but I didn't get enough votes. Relief, disappointment. There's always that tension in a man. Now, if a man is not elected, the man will not take that as a personal slight. He will not feel inferior to others. He will not angrily demand a recount and a revote. He won't go on this arduous quest to try to answer the question, why? Why not? Why did I not get enough votes? What's in the minds of all of the men of the congregation? I won't rest and I won't sleep until I figure out why. He won't do that. And neither will he stand up in great arrogance in the congregation and say, this is a shame. I'm the most qualified man in this church. No one in this church knows the scriptures and the whole body of the Reformed religion as I do. No one's as zealous for the truth as I am. And when it comes to marital problems, abuse, depression, drinking, rebellious teens, financial management, no one has a handle on these things like I do. And yet, I didn't get voted in. What's becoming of this church? A man won't do that. He won't say that. Jesus Christ gives to his men faith. And though they might be disappointed, really disappointed, that they didn't get in, they will respond in faith and say with the scripture, the whole disposing is of the Lord. My God loves me from eternity. He gave His Son to die for me and cover all my sins. And everything my God does in my life, it's for my good and my salvation. The reason I didn't get in church office right now is because it is not God's will. Period. No matter what any man thought in his vote, it's not God's will. And God's will is good. I'm happy. I'm content. Concerning those men who are elected into office, they will not think more highly of themselves than they ought to think, as if they earned it, as if they are superior to the brothers around them. But neither will they tremble in fear and terror before their new responsibilities and second guess their decision to allow their name to stand for nomination. Now, with great fear, I've just been voted in. And now I look at who I am and my abilities, what's happening at work right now, what's happening in the church right now. I am not sufficient for these things. I will not be able to do this work. The man will not tremble in terror. But Jesus will give him faith to respond. The whole disposing is of the Lord. My God, who loves me, who gave His Son to die for me, He will equip me for the simpler, easier matters that I take them seriously. This is the work of the church. For the weighty, challenging matters, those agonizing decisions we're going to have to make, working through thorny problems. Who is sufficient? God is our sufficiency and my sufficiency. He will equip me for Jesus' sake. This whole disposing is of the Lord. I'm in office because the Lord put me in office. And then third and finally, Jesus gives to the whole congregation the faith to respond This whole disposing, it's of the Lord. The minister we don't have yet. These elders who will rule over us, and these deacons who will care for us, our Lord put them in office, and He did it because He loves us. This is of the Lord. And then going forward, as we leave this morning, we do two things. Number one, we give thanks to our God. One of the great blessings in the church of God as a true church of Jesus Christ is that God, through His beloved Son, gives His church, whom He loves, faithful men to serve. Men who love God, who love His Word, who love His people, who love what is right, and who do not love the praise of men. God gives faithful men. What a sobering thing it would be for us to have to sing with the psalmist in Psalter 21, stanza 1, O Lord, be Thou my helper true, for just and godly men are few. The faithful who can find? We can't find one faithful man in the congregation. Not true. God gives faithful men in His love. You say thanks, Lord. And second, we pray and keep praying and never stop praying. Not one of these men is Jesus. Not one of these men has a divine nature. Not one of these men is sinless. They are men. They are mere men, and they are sinners. And the work is so challenging and so demanding. They must give an account. Look at all these people in all these pews. Look at all of you. They must give an account for each soul, each one. And then all the challenges of the work, the opposition that they will face, the hardships, the difficulties, their own personal struggles. And in the end, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places and the devil who hates you and wants to destroy you and corrupt you. Who is sufficient? Who is sufficient? Pray. Pray. Every day, and teach your children to pray for the office bearers of your church, that God who put them in office will qualify them as He has promised to do. This whole disposing is of the Lord. Now, may it for Jesus' sake be a blessing to us. Amen. Father in heaven, Thou art sovereign and Thou art good. And that's the confession Thou hast given to us. And may it be our confession all the days of our life when we consider Thy church and when we consider any personal adversity in our own life. Thou art sovereign and good to us for Jesus' sake. Bless us now in His name, and in His name we pray. Amen.